God bless you. So thankful to be with you tonight. There's no place that I would rather be than with people who love God, who love His Word, who esteem it more than their necessary food. So I am thankful to be with you in this flashing light. Thank you. I thought I was just excited. I didn't know. Romans chapter 6, please. We are looking at sanctification. You just heard a great story about sanctification. We're going to look at it more fully. Didn't you love Wake Productions tonight?
Yes.
Tremendous. I love the analogy of the love of God being water, being surrounded by water. Water is very significant in the Word. The woman at the well, and Christ said, "Who drinks of this water shall never thirst again." Water symbolic in baptism, newness of life. Water so essential. And never thought about being completely immersed in it. That's God's love. That's where we are to dwell. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin. This is before the new birth. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We believe the word when it was spoken or read to us, or when we read it. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto what? And that's our word hagiosmos. It's also translated sanctified. And hagiosmos means to be pure or to be set apart. They're really the same thing, because when you're pure, you're set apart from contamination. It says in Psalms and Proverbs, it talks about the Word of God being pure, as purified in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. What that means is they would take a metal like gold and they would heat it, and the elements in the gold that were not gold, that were other, iron, copper, whatever it might be, they would float to the top. And then you would skim off that, and it's called dross in the Bible, you would skim it off. Then you would let the gold cool off till it became a solid metal again. Then you would reheat it. And you would do that process seven times, skimming off the dross every time until you had pure gold. So to be set apart is to have the contaminants removed. We set ourselves apart from the world. We are in the world. We are. Here we are. But we're not of the world. We've had the blessing. I live in Tampa Bay, and we've had two advanced class grads play for the Buccaneers over the years. And one of them got me a pass to stand on the sideline during a preseason game. You really couldn't see me because all the guys were huge. I was in the among the Buccaneers, but I was not of them. I was not going out there. We're in the world, but we're not of it. It's a great distinction. Look at John 17. The Gospel of John 17. This is the record of Jesus Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's taken. Will begin his time of torture before the crucifixion. John 17, verse 13. And now I am come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. When you really live the word, the world is going to hate you. It's going to be there. Not everyone all the time, but it's going to rise its ugly head occasionally. Just be aware of it. Don't be shocked by it. It's never pleasant. We get over it. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They were in it, but they were not of it. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. They need to be here. They have jobs to do for God. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from what?
Evil.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. About six times in a few verses, not of the world. I think God's making a point here. We obviously are in the world, but we're not of it. What does that mean? It is not who we are. I was in among the Buccaneers, but I was not one of them. We are in this world, but this is not who we are in the depths of our soul, our being. We are sons of God with all power. That's who we are. Verse 17, sanctify them, set apart them through thy truth. Thy word is what?
Truth.
That is the key. That is how we are set apart, through the word. Too close to the speaker. That's how we do it. We put the word on up here and we live that. I'll move this way. Thanks. Romans chapter 1, please. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in Romans quite a bit this evening. It is the foundational doctrinal epistle. Without a proper understanding of Romans, the rest of the epistles, especially the rest of the doctrinal epistles, will not fully open up to you. Because it lays the foundation. This building was built on a foundation. I don't know this particular one. Probably 3 to 4 feet thick, steel bar reinforced in the foundation to support us. The foundation for our walk in this day and time, the Grace Administration, is the book of Romans. It's paramount that we understand its truths. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be, there's an italicized, you can drop it, declared the Son of God, with what? According to the Spirit of holiness. There's our Greek word, hagiosmos. By how? By the resurrection from what? That's a pretty good distinction. He was dead 3 days and three nights in the earth, and then God raised him from the dead. Now he's truly sanctified, truly set apart. We get to partake of that. Let's look at some of that. Romans chapter 6. Christ was raised from the dead, never to die no more. What a stark contrast between where he had been, dead, and now alive. We have that same contrast living in us. Romans chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That is a tremendous part of our identity with Jesus Christ. He died for us, and we got to partake of that. Verse 4, therefore, We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in what? Newness of life. Usain Bolt, he recently retired. You don't know who he is. He won the Olympics a couple of times, 100 meters. He also won in the 200, but 100 meters is what he's best known for. He crushed the world record, and he did it the last 5 yards or so looking back. Just for sprinters, you never do that, but he did it. And he still ran at 9.58 hundred meters. It's just crazy fast. Ridiculously. I got to see Bob Hayes, who was an Olympic gold medalist back in the 60s, run in person. And I just remember thinking, how does he move his legs so fast? That's what I couldn't believe it. And he was running a 9.9. So had they run in a race together, Usain Bolt would have beat him by 7-8 yards. Just a huge amount in such a short distance. Think of that God gives you his ability to sprint. Usain Bolt's ability to sprint. Little side note. I used to, when Usain Bolt first hit the track world, and I saw him, I was a little put off by his bravado until I read about his life. As a young boy, they didn't know if he could walk properly. He had severe curvature of the spine. He had to do stretches and exercises just to walk normal. And once I learned all that, I was like, okay, you can be a little bit bold. You've earned it. But God's given us the ability to run 100 meters in 9.58. But I don't want to run. Running's not for me. I'll run on Sundays. Yes. Maybe Tuesday, fellowship night, I'll run then. What God's given us in Christ is, and I know it's not a great comparison, but I can't think of one better at the moment, his ability to run a 9.58. I didn't have to train for it. I didn't have to do anything. I get it. All I have to do is go out and run. Spiritually, we received Christ's ability. How big could he believe? He raised the dead, healed all kinds of problems, kicked out all kinds of spirits. How big was that? We have that ability. That's our identity in Christ. We have his ability. We have the faith of Christ. What that means is his ability to believe, his ability to perform, to do, we have that. We can do it. Because what he went through, the punishment, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension, all of that, God says, when you do Romans 10, 9 and 10, you get. That's big. While we're in Romans 6, let's go to verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, before we're born again, we're servants to that, ye were free from righteousness. That's almost funny. Righteousness is a big word. Simply means right living according to God and his word. Verse 21. What fruit? What's the benefit? What's the profit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Yeah. But now, right now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. We have the victory. We can run 100 meters in 9.58, and we will win every Olympics from now on. We've got the victory. I know that pales compared to what we have, but tremendous. The word holiness in verse 22, ye have your fruit unto holiness. There's our hagiosmos. That sanctification, that separation, set apart. We're in the world, we're not of the world. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, what we received in the new birth, is eternal life through or by way of Jesus Christ our Lord. What he accomplished, God gave it to us. You know, a different analogy. I don't know, someone's got three PhDs. You just, boom, you get it. And you don't just get the diplomas, you get the knowledge. Now, we get to put on the word, but we've got the Spirit of God in us. Does that Spirit of God in us relate a little bit to the word? Oh, yeah. It eats it up. It wants it. The real you, that's the Spirit of God. That's the real you. The real you is not what the world says you are. The real you is what the word says you are. That's the real you. And it wants this word. Give it. Give it. I teach at a high school that's surrounded by $350,000 to $500,000 homes. So half the kids drive BMWs and Mustang GTs and some really nice vehicles. The other half of my high school is bussed up from the worst part of Tampa. Many gangbangers. And we have 148 teachers in my school. We're a very large school. And on numerous occasions over the years, I've had a teacher pull me aside and go, "How do you do it?" I go, "Do what? You're always so happy and upbeat. How do you do it?" Because it can be intense there. It can be. We had three fights Thursday. It can be intense there. And I share with them because I don't define myself mostly as a teacher or first as a teacher. It's a job. I enjoy it. I do it well. I get very high ratings. I'm well liked by the administration and faculty and the students. But that it doesn't define me. Yeah, I teach. Okay, fine. But it's not really who I am. I'm a son of God. That's what defines me. People who live only to teach, and it's a wonderful profession. I think it's great. And there's times when we can help the kids, and I'm thankful. First day at school, I always give them a little pep talk. I have all seniors this year, and it's thankful. One of my students from that worst part of town came up to my desk at the end of the day. I'm putting some things away, and he stuck his hand out, and he goes, "Mr. Giles, thank you. You really helped me today." So, it's nice. Those are what we call little extra paychecks. And I'm thankful for that. But I tell teachers, it's not what defines me. And then I let them ask more, and then I can give them more. We're not defined by the world. We're not defined by our occupation. You may be a plumber, but you're a plumber. You're a son of God who happens to be a plumber. You're a son of God who happens to be an accountant. You're a son of God who happens to be a teacher, whatever. It's first and foremost. It's priority. It's priority. What's important in your life? Reverend McNally taught this morning, what do you fight for? Do you fight to hold the word in your mind? What do you do to do that? I'm a routine guy. Just ask my wife. And so I have my morning routine. I'm up at 4:30, and first 30 minutes, it's the word. It's God and the word. And then I have a bite to eat, and then it's my prayer life. From about 5:20, it doesn't vary by more than about a minute, I start my internal lift list. When I finish breakfast and I'm heading to the bathroom to get ready, I start my internal mental lift list. And it goes on till about 6:15. I speak in tongues for wide, for all of, you know, believers, my branch, family, my country. I pray for my students. I know it makes a difference. Because who I am is the Son of God first and foremost. That's what defines me. We are on this earth. If I had a really cool pen that would write in the air, and I could draw a line from here to the Atlantic Ocean. Which way is the ocean from here? I have no idea. Thank you. Okay, I was close. If I could draw a line in the air from here to the Atlantic Ocean, nice, bright red, whatever. Could you see the line all the way? No, you couldn't see it. After a mile or two, you couldn't see it. But that's a long line, right? And then if I went up on any one point on that line and took a nice little black Sharpie and made just a little tiny dot on that line, that tiny dot is our 80, 90 years on this earth. The line's eternity. For eternity,
We will receive rewards for how we live sanctified in this life. I'm far more interested in the red line to the Atlantic, that little tiny black dot. I don't want to compromise myself to make that little black dot potentially better. And it's a lie. It isn't. It isn't really. You think stuff is better. You know, I tell my kids, you think if you had lots of money and you looked amazing, your life would be great. Well, if that's true, then why do so many people who make all the movies in Hollywood on their fourth marriage and have come out of rehab three times? They look great. They make tons of money. It's not the answer. The Word of God is our answer, and we have it. We've got it right in front of us. Let's partake. Let's look at some more usages of hagiosmos. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, please. Verse 30. But of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus. Not only has he given us all that Christ is, we're in him. Reminds me of being immersed in the water, immersed in God's love. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. He's made unto us. And made means to become or to begin to be. We get it. Now what are we going to do with it? Free will. Free will. God is not going to force you. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Because he wants us to do what? Love him because we want to love him. If I'm standing downtown Tampa, it's one of those rare, cool winter days. I've got a trench coat on, and this gal's walking along the street. And as she gets near me, I pull out a 9mm 6-hour and I put it to her temple, and she freezes. And I go, "Tell me you love me. Tell me you love me." What is she going to say? Is that love? I don't think so. God does not put a 9mm to our head or any other caliber. He wants us to love him because we want to love him. You love someone because you get to know them. We get to know God via his word and those who endeavor to live it. Think about this. Trying to avoid that. Life is an apple orchard, and all that you need, your needs, your wants, are apples hanging in the tree, anywhere from maybe waist to top of your head level. They're just hanging there, and your job is to walk through that apple orchard, believing God and his word, your vision's up, your head's up, because you're a son of God with all power, you can do this. And so as you walk, you're like, "All right, thanks, Father. Oh, wow, I really wanted one of those. Thank you, and thank you. Oh, great, thank you, thank you, and thank you." Now, obviously, it's a little bit simple, but that's the point. What happens sometimes is believers get distracted or they get discouraged. So as they're walking through the apple orchard, they're like this or they're like this. They're walking right past their needs being met. Boy, God, why aren't you meeting my needs? Why is life so hard? Why can't I get what others seem to be getting? Because your vision's down. It's not set on God and his word. You keep your vision up by keeping your head in the word and doing what you need to do. Over the years, I've done sticky notes, bathroom mirrors. I've done notes on the dash of my car. I've done things in front of my computer. I've done little white medical tape right over the number 6 on my watch face, because of that happened with my watch too often, about writing things on it to remind me. That's what I need. I need that to get into a habit I want of keeping God first, whether speaking in tongues, thinking the word, whatever I'm trying to develop at that time. I don't have the mind where I can just think, okay, one time, okay, I want to be there, and then that's it, I can forget about it. I can't do that.
I've got repetition for me is what works. So you've got to figure out what works for you and then do it. Do it. What are you fighting for? What's important to you? Are you tired of getting your butt kicked by the adversary? I don't want him to kick it. I've been kicked enough, thank you. I want God's pat on my back, not the adversary's foot up my backside. But we decide. It's free will. So what do we do day by day to walk in fellowship with God does not mean the adversary won't be coming at us. He will. But it means as he does, Father will say, pause a moment. Whoa, okay, cool. That missed. And he swings. All right, missed that one. He will tell you what to do, when to do it. We probably, many of you have probably had the experience of driving along, God just say, slow down. Put your foot on the brake. I've had that several times I can remember. And I do, and then all of a sudden the car in front of me slams on their brakes, and I have just enough time to stop before I hit them. And had I not, I would have hit them. He will tell you this. It was coming up to intersection just a few weeks ago going to school, and God said, this guy's going to, he's going to pull out in front of you. And so I slowed down. Sure enough, he did. God will warn you. He will tell you. He loves you more than you can understand. He wants the very best for each and every one of you. Because you're his son. You're his daughter. Believe him, life will be wonderful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your what? Well, if there was ever any doubt, that certainly removes it. It's very clear. God's will for you is that you live sanctified. Hagiosmos, that ye should abstain from what? Fornication. It does mean physical, but more importantly, it's spiritual. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The greatest sin anyone can commit is to put anything before God. So, fornication, the biggie, is to put anything before God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through or by way of what? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. A Greek word again, hagiosmos. He's chosen us to wholeness, completeness, having all that we need. Again, we are his sons. We are his daughters. He wants that for us. I sometimes struggled growing up, grew up in the church, trying to love God. I didn't know really how. I couldn't mow his yard for him, couldn't do his dishes. I didn't know how to get on top of this thing. Then I got into the Word of God and I started learning it and understanding it. But I had a little event happen, a little epiphany for me that really helped me understand it greater. Our first daughter was 3-4 months old. And my wife was, honey, go, just get away for an hour. Let me watch Rachel. And she was laying on a little receiving blanket on the floor and I was watching her. And I was thinking, man, I love this little girl. I love her so much. It just was, I was one of these guys
before my wife had children, guys say before I had children, I didn't have children, my wife did. But before that point, you know, when somebody come up, you want to hold my baby? No, thanks. Yeah, you got it. I'm good. I said, no interest. No interest in babies. I'm glad they're born because I know without them we wouldn't have adults later, so I get that. But I didn't care at all about babies. But when my wife had Rachel, that really flipped. But I remember looking at Rachel thinking, man, I love her so much. What does she do? She poops, she pees, she cries, she eats. What does she really do for me? Nothing. She is just there. And I love her. And I thought, oh yeah, that's how God feels about us. Not because we're doing so many. He wants us to do amazing things because he loves us and because we'll be blessed if we do amazing things for him. But he just loves us because we're here. You don't have to work so hard at it. Just love him back and walk and things will happen. Look at Ephesians. Well, I'll just quote it to you. Ephesians 1:4. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us, right? That's the point I want to make. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us. Because he's God, he could look in the future and see who would accept him, given the opportunity. And he saw you would, so boom, you're chosen. He set you apart, guardian angels, all of that. You know, I feel bad for my guardian angels growing up. I know they took a lot of bumps and bruises. But thankful for them. And this giving thanks always to God for you, I wouldn't really hit that being thankful attitude. It is so pivotal, critical. It's so germane to our walk sanctified, to our enjoying this life, is to say thankful to God. Your life can absolutely suck, and you can still find things to be thankful for. Your life can be amazing, and you can find things to piss and moan about. It's true. So, if you discipline your mind to stay thankful, to think about all the things that you have to be thankful for, and they are abundant. We are born again. We have eternal life. We have great believers to fellowship with. We have an understanding of God's word that 0.001% of the people that have ever lived on the planet have never comprehended. We have. We live in this country. That alone's a lot. And the believers in our fellowship just came back from almost 6 years in Iraq and Afghanistan. He'll tell you, this is a good country. Matthew chapter 4. While you're going to Matthew 4, Ephesians 6:12 says we don't wrestle against what? Part of living sanctified is this wrestling competition against spirit, not flesh. It's a spiritual competition. And God wants us to win in it. Because the adversary is always trying to knock us off course that we don't live and walk in the sanctified manner. And a root form of our word hagiosmos is used here in Matthew 4. This, of course, is the time of Christ in the wilderness and the temptations. And the word is used in verse 5, then the devil takes them up into an holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And the word holy is that root of hagiosmos. The point I wanted to make with this is the pinnacle of the competition. Jesus Christ did not eat for 40 days and nights. So his body is depleted. His body is actually screaming at him for nourishment. It is dying. If he does not eat soon, he will die. And he just received the Spirit in the end of chapter 3, John the Baptist. And so he's going in this competition. And he's going mano a mano, except it was mano a spirito, with the adversary. This is the pinnacle of the competition. And so we learn from it. And I just, the word holy is used there. And we need to keep in mind that we're in a spiritual competition. That we don't get upset at people. Getting angry at people never solves the problem. Get focused on the problem, not on people. Shift your focus. It's a spiritual competition we're in, and we will only win, keep our head in the Word, and focus on who we are in Christ. So how do we build this? Thought of a little analogy. A bonsai tree. Remember Mr. Miyagi? Karate Kid? However you said his name. But a bonsai tree is like a big tree on super miniature scale. And they require some work. Much more than a tree out in your backyard. You've got to trim it and prune it right. You've got to water it just right. It's very easy to overwater them and cause the roots to rot. You've got to trim the roots at times. Don't do that to a tree outside. It requires, I won't say daily work, but almost daily work if you really want to maintain a gorgeous bonsai. I think of our life like a little beautiful bonsai. And we work on our spiritual walk. We work on our sanctification daily. We trim what we need to. Get rid of stuff that you don't need. Not just physical stuff, but habits. Get rid of them. Trim them. Make sure you get enough water. The Word. Take care of that spiritual life you have that God has given you. Nourish it from the Word. If you like numbers, I've got 5 keys for living sanctified. We take time to build the Word in our lives. We pray much. We fellowship with like-minded believers. We give out of the abundance of our hearts, which is why you need more than you need. You know what that means? You need to have your needs met. And then you need abundance to give to others. And that's not just material. You need more Word than you need, so you've got plenty for yourself, and you've got plenty to give to others. Because the great joy in life is in giving. It is more blessed to give than what?
To receive.
And that's true, not just on December 25th. The great joy in life is giving. The great joy in life is serving. You want to be miserable? I've got a formula for it. It's really simple. Only think about yourself and what you want and what you need all the time. I promise you will be miserable in due course. If you want to enjoy this life, take care of yourself, yes. I'm not saying ignore yourself. And then shift your focus. What can I do for that believer? What can I do to help this person? Maybe it's not a believer. Maybe they will be. Don't know. The great joy in life is in giving. It's nice to get stuff, but I enjoy much more giving than receiving. I really do. So, 4th key, give out of the abundance of our hearts. And 5th, speak the Word when opportunities present themselves. And speak the Word not just to others, to yourself. Let that Word do the work in your brain to live sanctified. And finally, remember life before the Word. Seriously, for those of you who've been in the Word a while, remember the fear, the doubt, the who am I? Oh man, I do. I remember laying in bed in high school just wondering, who am I? What is this all about? Why is life so difficult? And I was born again. I didn't understand anything. I don't want to live there anymore. And we don't have to. We have the greatest thing in the world right in front of us. We just have to take care of it like a bonsai tree. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the sanctification that you've called us out to, that we can walk in fellowship with you. We can walk in that apple orchard and receive all of our needs and wants because you love us so much. Not because we are so good, but because you love us so much. Thank you for everyone here, Father, for your hand of blessing on their lives, for just continuing to make yourself known to us through the greatness of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.